But we are in the middle of a three-week sermon series called Distracted. And last week we went to the book of Genesis and we talked about how God created us with dignity and purpose for our lives. And that dignity and purpose is connected to relationships. You and I were created to have a relationship with our Father, and we were created to have a relationship with one another. But we were also told, as we looked at that story, there is a deceiver and a distractor. How many of you knew that? That you have a deceiver and a distractor. And here's what he wants you to do. He doesn't want you to know your purpose. He doesn't want you to walk in the relationship you were created for. And he doesn't want you to believe that you were created with dignity and purpose in your life. He doesn't want you to experience that joy. He came to steal, kill, and destroy, right? That's what he came. He came to rob you of your joy. Well, this morning, I want to talk about being present to God. I think that's the answer. If the thief came to destroy those things, so we need to be present to God. We need to be present to one another, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. So this week, if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, if you don't have a Bible but you'd like one, raise your hand and somebody will bring one to you. It's going to be on the screen. You might have one on your phone. We've got a lot of options for you out there. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. There's a lot of Bibles. I'm hearing, I don't normally hear noise. I normally hear like clicking.
Old school.
Old school. You know that's not all bad. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Right, here's a true confession. When I thought about putting this sermon series together, I did not have this passage in mind. In fact, when I came across this passage, I was just reading through and I looked and I saw that passage. I'm like, I think God's going to want me to speak on that passage. I'm like, "Lord, can you give me another passage? I don't want to talk on this passage." And I'm processing this because I'm thinking, every person that's hearing me speak that relates to Martha is going to get upset. They're going to say, "Hey, what's wrong with Martha?" And any mother here, any parent here, here's something you know. If somebody doesn't cook dinner, it doesn't magically show up on the table, right? Now somehow my socks magically get back in the drawer when I put them somewhere. They don't always make the hamper, but they magically appear, so that's kind of cool. But dinner does not magically show up on the table. If it's going to get done, somebody's got to do it. And here's the other thing I'm thinking. There's probably people with social and psychological background, and they're saying, "I bet you if that Jesus knew about the Myers-Briggs test and personalities, maybe he would have treated Martha differently." So, I mean, that's a possibility. And then Jesus is saying, "Well, Mary has chosen something better." And so I'm going through all this, and there's 10 other things where I'm thinking, man, people are going to push back against this, Jesus. And, you know, I know your word's inerrant and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit and what have you, but there's some things to overcome here, Jesus, as we go through this passage. So with all that in mind, we're just going to press forward because I believe this is the Word of God and it speaks to us, and God can do whatever He wants with His Word. But one of the things that I've noticed when I read the Bible and there's an encounter with Jesus, lots of times He throws me off my equilibrium. You ever have that? You read through and you think things are going well, you think you know the answer, and whoa, Jesus kind of knocked me off here. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I kind of expect Jesus to be like a parent here. Like, Martha, mind your own business. Mary, get in there and help her. But Jesus doesn't do what I think He should do in this passage. And He's pretty darn consistent about that. You go through the Bible, and He doesn't do what I want Him to do, or at least what I think He's going to do. Think about the things Jesus does. He sleeps during storms. Who does that? He confronts religious leaders and forgives sinners. He doesn't talk to people that He probably should be talking to. You know, he's not talking with His leaders and figuring out, but He's talking with these other people, like this woman at the well. What are you doing, Jesus? You're talking to this woman and this other woman, you're letting her wash your feet. Don't you know who this is? He doesn't do what we want Him to do. He does other weird things, like He dies when I think He should live. You know, and like I've said before, it'd be a whole different story if it were me. You know, where they're hitting them and they're saying, prophesy who's going to hit you next. Oh, yeah? Remember those 10,000 angels I was talking about? Boom, how do you like me now? That's how that story would have ended if it were me. But Jesus dies when I think He should live. And then He lives when He's supposed to be dead. Fascinating. He really doesn't do what I think He should do. Now, after Easter, I want to do a sermon series about encounters with Jesus. Thinking about naming it Stranger Things, Encounters with the Supernatural. That's kind of the working title. But here's the thing, and this happens in my life. As Christians, we know the rules, right? We know the behavioral expectations. We know church culture, but how often do we encounter the living Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's a difference between following rules and having a relationship and having encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus doesn't fit into my nice boxes. And every time I want to put Jesus in a box, He breaks through that. And here's the reality. One of these ways of life can transform your life. The other can modify your behavior. Which do you want? It's through that relationship that we experience the transformation. Now, I'm not saying rules are wrong or anything like that, but that does not transform a person. Relationship with Jesus Christ transforms a life. There's a second thing that I want to point out, and I think it's important in understanding what Jesus is saying here, is Jesus isn't lacking some social or psychological understanding. In fact, his understanding is quite profound. How many of you have ever heard of the term called triangulation? Anybody ever hear that? Okay. I'm just going to put a picture up on the screen, and here's how it works. These funny-looking guys here, down at the bottom, we're going to call person over here, person A, person B, up at the top is person C. So here's what's happened. And tell me if this has ever happened in your life. Person A is upset or offended by person B. So far you're tracking, right? You've had this happen in your life, right? So person A goes to person C. Not the person they're upset with, not the person they're offended by. They go to that person and they share details, you know, maybe leaving some out, accentuating some other details. And typically, what's the purpose of that discussion? Is it to win person B back into a relationship? Typically not. Typically is you want someone to say, you're right. Person B is a terrible person. Now there's another thing which I think is going on here. We don't just want person C to say person B is a bad person. We want a ruling on high from person C. We want person C, who's an authority figure like Jesus here, we want him to say, you're right, discussion ended, Mary should have been in here. You know, and here's the thing though. Most of the time, you and I don't need a ruling from on high. You know, we seek that, but what does it avoid? It avoids that relationship. Now, that's all next week when we're talking about this relationship here. And if you go through the Gospels, because it happens to Jesus a lot. People come to Jesus to talk about somebody else. And what does Jesus do every single time when they come to talk to him about someone else? He deals directly with that person, not person B. And let me stress this. That is a very good thing. Think about that. Jesus deals directly with you. And in other words, Jesus, he's going to deal with them directly too. But he says, right now, it's you and I. I'm going to deal directly with you. And that's a darn good thing. I mean, how many of you would want Jesus to deal with you based on what other people say about you? How many of you prefer, say, Lord, let's, I mean, you know everything, and some of it's ugly, but yeah, Lord, let's just make it, you know, you and I, unless it's my grandmother. She really thought highly of me. But let's walk through this verse, this passage, one verse at a time. So, verse 38, and it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where there was a woman named Martha, and she welcomed him into her home. Now, let's put this into context. It's not like Jesus is going into town and going, well, you know, is the Hyatt open? Is the Holiday Inn? There's not a lot of hotels. There's not a lot of motels. There's no restaurants. So in this day and age, hospitality is central. If people do not exercise hospitality, other people die. I mean, this is essential here. So they come in, and Martha, she's in the kitchen. I mean, think about it. She's got to be all hands-on task here. This is going on. There's probably at a minimum, if I just count the number of people that I believe are there, there's at least 15 people. That's a pretty good-sized meal, right? So you need a lot of help. And I'm just imagining, with me, does anybody like to smell fresh-baked bread? Yeah, I wish, like, I could. We do have a scent thing over there. I wish I could just like put, you know, fresh baked bread going through, and I'm just imagining that's going through the air as Jesus is in there talking. Maybe she's chopping up some leeks and onions. She's putting them in this olive oil that's probably better than any olive oil we've ever tasted. And that's frying up, and this aroma's going out. And where's her sister? Verse 39, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. Seriously? I mean, I'm reading it through and I'm looking at that, and if I'm Jesus, I mean, who knows how long they've been walking. Maybe they've been walking all day, and it's not like these nice paved roads. There's dust. You've had dust in your mouth and your face, and you've got to be hungry. And I can smell this food, you know. I gotta be thinking here. Seriously, get in there. We want to eat. We're hungry. We're thirsty. What are you doing here? Now if I'm Martha, I'm gonna have a totally different thought. Because if I'm Martha, I I mean, how many of you would maybe be at least a little bit embarrassed? You know, thinking, hey, we're supposed to be about hospitality. And we've got guests that are hungry. These aren't just any guests. I mean, this is this rabbi that people are saying, this guy's the Messiah. I mean, this is an important individual that's sitting here. And we need to put on a good presentation. I mean, how many of you, if I told you Jesus was coming to your house today, you'd run home and start cleaning up stuff or what have you? Yeah. Probably pitching stuff, I don't know. That's just up to you. But I'm thinking, Martha's got to be thinking, Mary doesn't get it. Or, let's read on. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me. All right, so there's three words. It's like go through and I read through and they just jump off the page. And I'm looking at that, they're larger than life. And one of the words is that word preparing. Other translations say preparations. The Greek word is diakonia. And it comes from the word deacon, or the English word deacon. And this word, most of the time when it's translated in the New Testament, is translated as ministry. Which really throws a whole new element into this as I'm looking at this passage, and I'm thinking, Martha has the gift of hospitality. Martha, more than likely, has a ministry of hospitality. I don't know, why they showed up at her house. This appears to be the first time they've met. I don't know if they were coming into town and Jesus, said, hey, who can cook? Who's got hospitality in this town? And everybody said, go to Martha's house. So let's make this very clear. Martha has a ministry. She more than likely has a calling from God to exercise this ministry and hospitality, and she most likely did it very well. Now, years ago, before I was a pastor, I worked at a ministry where we did Christian counseling and discipleship. And several of the people that I counseled with were pastors. Well, the sermon's getting dry. I might fix the throat. I don't know about a sermon. But so, a lot of the guys I counseled with were pastors. In fact, that's how I came to the place a couple years into it, telling my wife, I'm never going to be a pastor. 6 months later, I got a phone call saying, hey, will you come pastor our church? But in that process, I was looking at these guys that all of them had gotten into some kind of trouble or burnt out or what have you, and all of them were gifted for ministry. Some of them were quite brilliant. All of them were, in general, I would say, man, these are really good guys that had some serious struggles. And here's what was consistent. All of them struggled experientially knowing who they were in Christ. I'm not saying theologically that they didn't understand it, they could even articulate it. But they struggled experientially knowing who they were in Christ. Many of them, I'm pretty sure, got into ministry because they sought praise and approval of others and God. There's kind of this thought, if I'm serving God, God's going to love me more. It doesn't work that way. Or people are going to, really respect me and what have you. And all of them, to a greater and lesser degree, confused their ministry to God with their relationship with God. And in other words, they thought the ministry they were doing was their relationship. And they are related, but they are not the same thing. Because one will feed you, the other one will empty you. And there's no source of life in there apart from that relationship with God. everybody I know that substitutes ministry to God or for God with relationship with God, they burn out. They crash. It consistently happens because they're running on empty. Now, here's the second thing. Second word that pops out when I read this passage, and maybe it's an obvious one, it's distracted. She's distracted by her ministry. Quite fascinating. I mean, remember I talked about Satan being a deceiver, a distractor, and he doesn't want you to know the joy of walking in your purpose or believe the dignity you have or experience the relationships you were designed for. He's going to use anything and everything. Sometimes he uses addictions. Sometimes he uses all kinds of illicit temptations. But he's pretty crafty. He will use even ministry for God to distract you from your relationship with God. I don't want to give too much credit, but that's pretty crafty. But he doesn't care. All he wants is you to lose focus here. Lose focus here. He says, "I got you." So we got to go. We got to remain here. We always need to be dependent on the giver of life if we're going to experience life. Third word, or words that jump off the page to me, it's she, my, I, and me. This is another distraction. Starting to get really dry. Thanks, Steve. Getting back to where I was. Think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they love to compare themselves to one another. They love to compare themselves with the people saying, you know, I'm nowhere near like that person. And think about, there's a story in the Bible where a Pharisee goes into the temple and he's excited that he's telling God, "I'm not like these sinners here. You know, I do this, and I do that." And then there's this known sinner, and he confesses. He says, "God, I'm a sinner. I'm a broken man." And what did Jesus proclaim about that story? It was the sinner, not the Pharisee, that was justified before God as he returned home. Theodore Roosevelt says this about comparison. Comparison is the thief of joy. Think about that. When we compare ourselves to one another, there's always going to be somebody that you work harder than. There's always going to be somebody where you can say, "My life is not as messed up as that individual." There's always going to be somebody to fill in the blank. But here's my question. Where does your comparison get you? Nowhere. Yeah. Usually it'll do one of two things. One, I can feel self-righteous. Like, "Man, look at the people around me, Lord. Man, I'm doing so much better than all these people." Or it can do the opposite. "I wonder if God loves Bill more than he loves me. I messed up more times than Bill does." Now, here's the good thing. Remember, God deals directly with you. And every time, and that's that triangle diagram, every time we try to compare ourselves with one another, Jesus is going to flip the tables on us. Sometimes literally. But he's going to flip the tables. And this is what he gently does with Martha. Verse 41. "But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha,'" he says, "'you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it. They will not be taken away from her.'" Now think about this. Does it seem at least a little ironic that Mary, or Martha, is concerned about bread that's probably going to mold in a couple days, when she has the bread of life sitting in the living room? She's worried about, okay, well, you know, I got the tea going in here. We got to get that out. She's worried about serving drinks when the fountain of living water is right there. I mean, it's all right there. There's this irony of what's going on here. And think about this. I mean, Mary, what is Mary doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when I first read through it, you know, I'm kind of thinking like with Martha. Like, she should be in there serving. Barb and I were talking this week. I don't know. I mean, I know people where I look and I say, okay, that person's a Mary. That person's a Mary. But I bet you everybody else thinks they're a Martha. Because I don't know a lot of lazy Marys. I know a lot of Marys that are in tune with God, and they have that power and they have that strength, and that's how they keep going, because they're going back to God. And I mean, just think, what if Jesus wanted something else different for dinner? Would Martha know? Who would know? Mary. Yes, so that's where we gotta go. And here's the key. Because I don't hear me say, hey, we gotta do less ministry. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we might need to do ministry differently. And if we're gonna go deep with God and we're gonna be part of meaningful ministry, we're gonna need to learn to be still. We're going to need to learn to be present to God. We're going to need to be present to the giver of life. And that's going to mean that I need to stop regularly, become undistracted, which I'm just going to be honest, that's one of the hardest things in my life, is to become undistracted. And become undistracted and listen to God. Say, God, what is it that you're saying? The thing about Jesus, would you say Jesus was heavily involved in ministry? Would you say Jesus was pretty active? Yeah, he did. But what did Jesus also do? He regularly took time away. He regularly paused and got together with his Father. Let me just quickly read a couple of passages. Matthew 14:23 says, after sending them home, he went into the hills by himself to pray. I think Jesus knew, hey, I need to refill. Mark 1:35, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. I think Jesus knew, we've got a big day of ministry ahead of us. I need to take time away, be with my Father before we go out. Luke 5:15-17, it says, vast crowds came to hear him preach, and they were healed. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Think about that. Somewhere in there, it's almost like Jesus is doing ministry, and at some point he says, okay, I need to take a break. Because I need to go and be with my Father. Jesus did not do ministry running on empty. He did it with this connection here. Now, if Jesus needs to do that, who else in this room needs to be present to their Father? Amen. Darn near most of you. do you want to experience this undistracted joy that God has for you? You're going to need to spend time with God. Are you busier than Jesus? If you are, there might be some things that you just say, okay, this probably needs to come off the shelf and this needs to go on. Mark 6:31, Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Here's the thing. We need to take time. And what does that look like? Some of you probably have your own method or what have you. But for me, that means taking some time, opening up this book. And here's the danger as a pastor. Because I'm constantly studying this for sermons, for teachings. But God showed me a long time ago, I need to go in here for this relationship. Not just teaching, not just preparation, because that will burn you out. Yeah. I need to go back into this, read this quietly, and say, okay, God, what are you showing me today? What are you showing me about you? What are you showing me about the world around me? What is it you want me to do? And sometimes that answers, or the answer changes. Sometimes it's, you know, go share this person, go do this, go do that. Sometimes it's receive my love. Sometimes it's know that I love you. And here's my challenge. Take some time this week. Take some time this week and say, God, I just want to be present to you. Because God, you are present to us. And that cross, more than anything, tells me that God is present to me. And God is present in my issues. So take that time this week. Get alone. Open the Bible. And just say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. Pray. And even pause and see if God has something to say. Let's pray, and then we'll have the worship team come up. God, we thank you that you are forever present to us. We love you, Lord, and we are so thankful that you first loved us. So, Father, I pray for myself. I pray for each person here that this week we will take time to be present to you. We'll take time to receive your healing, receive your love, your forgiveness. And Father, we pray that you would even give us direction. So Lord God, we love you, we praise you, and we are thankful for each person here that you are present to us. We pray all this in Christ's name.